We'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12. How about that? After about a month and a half, we are moving out of chapter 11. And I don't think I'm going to be a month and a half in chapter 12. But who knows? You never know, do you? So, but we are going to be in chapter 12 here this morning. I know I've been going fairly long on Sundays. Last couple of Sundays have been pretty long. I'm hoping to not be as long today. I'm hoping to be a little bit shorter than the announcements were today. Although that would never be a good thing, would it, for the message to be shorter than the announcements? That'd be sad. If you're part of a church where the message is shorter than the announcements, find a different church, okay? So maybe I'll go a little bit longer than that today here. Oh, boy. All right. Well, as we've been going through the book of Hebrews again, we are not sure exactly who it is that wrote the book of Hebrews. A lot of people feel it was the Apostle Paul, and I think that's a very good possibility. And chapter 12 here would seem to kind of back that up a little bit, because Paul, I believe, was a real sports junkie. I'm so glad. Any sports junkies here? Anybody love sports? Yes, Cam. Way to go, my brother. All right. If Cam likes sports, then I feel a lot more comfortable liking sports. All right. So Paul was a guy that loved to write about sports. He loved to use those kinds of illustrations and analogies. As he was sharing about spiritual truth, a lot of times he would bring in some kind of sports analogies and pictures for us there. Races being run, even boxing and different things like that. And so Paul, I think, definitely a real sports junkie. And here we see in chapter 12 now, as we begin to pick it up in verse 1, this illustration of a race that we see. I think very possibly, without being dogmatic about it, that Paul was the author of the book of Hebrews. And for the person living in this time, there was a great emphasis, of course, put on the games that people would compete in. It was a great source of entertainment and competition. And so a lot of people would come and they would fill the arenas and the stadiums, and they would come and see the competitions, the races that would be run, and the different, sporting events that would be, in a sense, taking place there. And for the athlete that was involved, competing in the games was not only a great way to build up your physical stamina, it was also a great way to bring honor to your own city or country. It became a very patriotic sort of a thing. And that's very interesting, because here in chapter 12, we're going to be looking at those two things. In a sense, those are the areas that are touched on in this chapter. We see from verses 1 to 13 the race that is set before us. And then in verses 14 to 29 of chapter 12, we see our heavenly citizenship. That we have a future home that we're looking for. That our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. And so as we're running this race, we are doing it as well for our future city. It has great patriotic then emphasis put on it as well for ourselves here. So these are the breakdown here of chapter 12. The race set before us, and then also our heavenly citizenship in the second part of chapter 12. So let's look at this race here now that we read about. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it says right off the bat here that we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Hey, as you get ready to line up at that starting line, how many people have run in a race before? A few of you guys? Okay, quite a few of you guys. That's great. Maybe going back to school days, we run in a race. And isn't it great when you've got, the stands there and people that are sitting there cheering you on? Maybe you got your mom and your dad out there, or friends and schoolmates, and they're just all cheering you on, right? And so as we line up here to the starting race, we kind of get this imagery of this great cloud of witnesses. And sometimes people think about this great cloud of witnesses as all those people up in heaven, and they're just watching you, and they're just like cheering you on. And we get some kind of, we get real warm fuzzy singing about that. Oh, there's my grandma. She's up there looking down on me. She's cheering me on. Oh, there's Uncle Henry. And he's going, go, Brent, go. Come on, you can do it. We're up here cheering you on. We've done it. And we get those kinds of pictures and images, right? That's not what the cloud of witnesses is. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. If that's what you've been relying on, that's what you've been hoping, and if that's what you've been going, man, it's just what keeps me going is my aunt that's up there in heaven and they're just praying for me. If that's what keeps you going, I'm sorry. That's not what we're talking about here. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but I want to bring some truth to this here. Because the cloud of witnesses are all those people that we just finished looking at for a month and a half in chapter 11. This there is the cloud of witnesses that is there before us. They're not spectators of the race cheering us on, but they are witnesses for us. They're not witnessing our race, but they become witnesses for us now to see how these men and women, these great men and women of faith, have run this race themselves. And they've endured. And they've made it. They've held on to that promise. And they've crossed that finish line. So they become witnesses now to us and for us, right? You know, I hope if I, die before, we're all raptured up together, I hope that I'm not just, sitting in heaven watching what's going down on earth, because you guys are all going to discourage me a whole lot. I don't want to be in heaven watching what you guys are doing going, oh man, there's Pastor Randy again. What is he doing? Oh man. I told them so many times not to. I don't think I'm going to be sitting there witness. I'm going to be in heaven worshiping the Lord before the throne of God. That's going to be great, right? I'm not going to be caught up and focused on what's going on down here, okay? So, these witnesses are those that have gone before us, and they've run the race. And so they're examples for us. They're encouragement to us. Because no matter what you've gone through, we've already seen in chapter 11 that there are people that have gone through the same sorts of stuff. And they've endured, they've held on, they've not given up. Even when times got very difficult and very hard, they've not given up. And they've made it through to the finish line. Praise the Lord for that. So there are witnesses to us here. So, we look at the example of others. And we have that determination and motivation then to run this race. And if we're going to jump in this race, we need to be sure that we are ready to run now without any hindrances, right? Now, that would just be common sense, wouldn't it, if we were going to compete in a racing competition. If we were literally to go into a race today, we wouldn't show up, with big sweatpants on, a big parka, thinking, it's kind of nippy out here, it might rain. I'm going to just wear my big winter coat here today. I'm going to bring a backpack with some snacks and some water bottles. And I'm going to be ready to run this race. That would be silly, wouldn't it? Nobody would show up to a race looking like that or equipped in that way. We would want to throw everything aside. Now, it would be totally legal to do that. You can, if you want to, show up for a race with I don't think there's any rules that say, no, you cannot have a backpack on your back. It just wouldn't make sense. It would be dumb to run a race with this kind of gear holding you down and holding you back. So what does the author of Hebrews say? He says then, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. We're to put those things aside. Now, if you showed up for a race like that, you of course would get some people looking at you, laughing at you, mocking you. But you're free to run that way if you want to. It just wouldn't make sense. So we should desire to be in this race and run in a way where we are making progress. Run in a way where we know that in this kind of condition, in this kind of running that I'm going to be involved in and my preparation, I'm going to make it to the finish line. This is what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Paul says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. Paul doesn't say here, hey guys, run in such a way that you just do really good, and if it's for 100 yards or 200 yards, just give it your best shot. Just give it all you got and just see what happens. Paul doesn't say that. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize, that you may cross the finish line. This is Paul's word of encouragement to us, word of exhortation to us. Don't be content with just starting out in the starting line. Don't be equipped to just showing up and getting on your foot in those blocks and getting ready to launch out. Don't be content with just that. Don't be content with just doing better than some other person beside you. Don't be content with just saying, well, you know, I may not be where those people are, but, oh, I'm so glad I'm not where those people are. I'm doing a lot better than those people. It says, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. Give it your all. And so we're to lay aside all those things that would weigh us down or trip us up. That's why you see these Olympic runners, you know. They show up, right? And now, you know, the big thing is just this kind of like unitard, right, basically. That's why I'm not a runner, because I wouldn't look good in one of those things. Praise the Lord for that, right? And so they show up and you know, before in the day, you look at these guys, you know, way back in the day, and they, you know, they'd have these big kind of bulky shoes and just these things that are just all draping around the clothing. Now the clothing's all tight. They got the shorts that are all really, you know, men with those skimpy shorts, and it's just kind of scary a little bit at times, you know. And so they're running. They're trying to free themselves up, right? Okay, John, you got a few pairs of those, don't you, I think? No, I'm just teasing, you don't. But John's a great runner, by the way. He's an inspiration, really is. And I do mean that. I'm honest with you. I'm just trying to cover my bases now because I... But these people, they start running, right? And they are making themselves so they're as free of any distraction or being held back in any way, right? They limit anything that's going to weigh them down or hold them back. And so they come now, these Olympians with these, you know, unitards, these things are just skin tight so that there's no resistance whatsoever when they're running. And I mean, that probably shaves off just like even a fraction of a millisecond. But it's like, I'm going to do whatever I can that's going to give me this kind of advantage, that's going to keep me going, you know, right to the finish line, to the point where I can win this. And so this is what the author is saying here. Throw aside everything that's going to weigh you down. It makes no sense for us Christians to be holding on to so many of the things that we do. Because all it does is it weighs us down. The Lord's saying, hey, I want you to be running this race. I want you to be making this progression. I want you to be here because, man, the further you go along, the more blessed you are in a sense. And it makes no sense for us to be holding on to so many of the things that we hold on to that just becomes a weight. And it holds us back from the blessings that the Lord has for us, from achieving those things that God desires for us. What kind of weight are we talking about here? It's again, those things that are going to impede us or keep our eyes off of the finish line. The weight here may not particularly be a sin of any sort, but if it is that which distracts us and gets us off course, it's not going to be very helpful. And for these Hebrew Christians, these Jewish believers that the author of Hebrews is writing to, you see, they started off on the race, right? Just to give you a little, again, background, if you haven't been with us through the book of Hebrews, they started off in this race. They put their faith in Christ, but as they began to run, they started to get weighed down with things. They started to look back upon their old traditions, you know, and the whole law of Moses and all these things that they were part of, the sacrifices, the worship in the temple, the priesthood. And they began to look at these things and go, oh, man, those are some things that I'm finding it hard to pull away from. This idea of just living by faith in Christ, that seems a little bit hard and difficult. These are things that I have, that I can hold, that I can see, that I can smell. And they were gravitating back to those things rather than just the simplicity of the faith in Jesus Christ and the work he did for them. And now they were being weighed down by family pressure, okay, as they were having people come and say, what are you doing? Why have you left the faith of your fathers? Why are you going this direction? They were being weighed down by family ties. They were being weighed down by even, you know, material pursuits or possessions. They were being weighed down by even comfort. For a lot of these Jewish believers in this day, it was a lot more easy to just go along with what everybody else was doing, continuing on in those traditions and in the temple sacrifices and worship there. It was a lot easier. They were being weighed down by comforts, material things, by family pressure. This is what Paul spoke about regarding how he wanted to determine what was okay for him and what was not okay. Again, we're not always talking about sin in this issue of weights that are holding us down, but if it is that which is not going to help us progress in the Lord, we need to evaluate that. That's what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Paul had great freedom, great liberty in his walk and in his run with the Lord here. He had great liberty in these things, but he said, there are things that are not going to be helpful for me. Things that are going to weigh me down. Things that are going to distract me from running this race diligently and achieving all that the Lord has for me. He said, I'm going to evaluate those things that are helpful and those that are not helpful in my race here that I'm in. I don't think Paul was very attached to too many things that weighed him down. I think Paul lived in a manner where he was freed up from so many things to say, my life is just the Lord's here. And I'm going to run this race for him diligently. I'm going to live my life in a manner where he's going to be glorified and seen. And I'm going to free myself up from the things that are going to take away from that. I believe that's how Paul lived his life. I pray that's how we desire to live our lives here, laying those things down. And we're to obviously cast aside any sin which would so easily ensnare us. We have to realize that sin is never profitable. It is especially unprofitable while we're trying to run this race because it only trips us up and it ruins our stride that we're in. You know, for a runner to get going in a race, they want to get in that good stride, right? They want to get in that right stride. And sin is that which, it says, ensnares us. It trips us up. It gets a hold of us. And it just ruins that run that we're running here. Notice it says that it easily ensnares us. It easily ensnares us. There is something about sin that our flesh will oftentimes just gravitate to, right? I'm sure you can all attest to that. I'm sure you can all sit here and go, oh boy, that is for sure. Sin is not, unfortunately, I wish sin was something that we just kind of had a natural repulsion to, right? That we just naturally said, oh, that just makes me sick. And in our spirit, I pray it does. But our flesh, unfortunately, craves it, doesn't it? Our flesh is pulled towards it. Where Paul would say in Romans 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I find myself doing. Paul struggled with that. He saw his only hope being in Jesus Christ, in him delivering him. But I wish we had more of that disgust for sin, but it seems the opposite is often true. And if we give any sort of wiggle room, it seems to have a hold on it before we know it. We need to deal seriously with sin, don't we? We can't mess around with it. We can't think that we can master it, that we can, you know, govern it, that, well, I'm going to give a little bit of room here, but I've got a handle on it. Please don't ever think that. Because that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. That's exactly what Satan will come and tempt you with. Oh, it's no big deal. It's just a little area of your life. And you're doing all these other things for the Lord. This won't matter. That's Satan's tactic. And Satan knows that if he can get in just a little bit, just get a little hook, a little foothold, that sin that we thought we can handle, it will so easily ensnare you. And it will grow. And it'll get a hold of you. So Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says, throw it aside. Throw it aside. Get rid of it. Notice it's our choice to do it, isn't it? We have the ability to lay it aside. It's not demonic forces that overpower you to sin. When we mess up, we can't sit there and say, oh man, the devil is just so on me and it's just having his way with me. You have a choice to say, I'm going to throw this aside. You have a choice to either feed that or to cut it off. Lay it aside. Because it's just simply our own flesh and the desires for this world. That's why we need to be continually feeding ourselves in the Word of God, don't we? Strengthening the inner man. Strengthening our spirit. Nourishing it, feeding it so that we're growing strong in the things of the Lord. that when the enemy's coming to try to tempt you and ensnare you with sin, we're fit, we're strong, we're healthy to say, no, that's not good. I know that that's bad. I know that's going to hurt me. I know that's going to trip me up, and I don't want anything to do with that. Feed the inner man, feed the spirit through the word of God, through prayer, and don't give in to those things. Lay those things aside. And we are, it says, to run with endurance. That's a great word in the Greek. It's the word hupomone. Hupomone, and it means patience or steadfastness, continuance. That's what that Greek word for endurance means. It speaks of a person that does not waver from their desired goal, even in the face of hardship. It keeps enduring, keeps continuing on steadfastly. Even in the face of trouble and difficulty and hardship, he says, I'm enduring this. I'm going to go through this. I'm not going to let anything weigh me down, distract me, or trip me up in this race. Have that endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So, this race is set before us. This race is simply our Christian lives that are being lived out for the glory of the Lord, right? Our lives exist for His purposes. Our lives exist for the glory of God. And so, this is what this race is. It's our Christian lives being lived out. And that means in every area of your life, guys. This is the race that's set before. It's not a race set before you just on Sundays, right? It's not a race set before you just when you're doing godly things. It's the race that's set before us our whole lives as we're committed to the Lord. And in every area of our lives, whether it be in your work, whether it be at school, whether it be in your home, regardless of what you're doing or where you are, we are in this race being run for the Lord and unto the Lord. And we are to run this race in a manner where we are progressing, where we are enduring through all things, and we're doing it so that God gets the glory. In every area of your life, I pray that you're living it where you're saying, God be glorified here in this situation. In my business, in my work, in my time of fun and pleasure, God be glorified in that. May you be seen in that. May my life be evidence of this race that's set before me, that I'm running before you, God, in every area. Remember, we continue on with endurance, not giving up. See, we're not in a sprint, are we? We don't just give it our all for a month or two. We keep going until the end. We're in a marathon, right? That's this race that's set before us. It's our whole Christian lives until He calls us home. When He calls us home, guess what? That's the finish line. You don't stop until you're home with Him. You don't stop until you cross the finish line. So it's a marathon. We're not in a sprint. I've seen many people that have started off real strong. They give it all they've got, and they're just sprinting, and they just jump right out ahead of the crowd. You're going, wow, look at that person. Wow, what a spiritual, strong person that guy is. Woo! And then, you know, a year later or 2 years later, you meet up with them again, and they're just like down in the dumps. They're not even really living for the Lord. They started off strong, but they failed to see that this is a marathon. This isn't just, you know, a month or two of our life or our devotion, where we give it our all for a little bit and then we sit back and go, okay, well, I need to take a vacation from that. We're in a marathon. We keep going. We keep moving forward bit by bit until you've reached the finish line. Hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathoner finally entered the Olympic Stadium. By that time, the drama of the day's event was almost over and most of the spectators had gone home. This athlete's story, however, was still playing out. Limping into the arena, the Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd there in the stadium, who cheered him on to the finish line. Why did he stay in the race? What made him endure his injuries to the end? When asked these questions later, he replied, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish it. And he endured and he finished it. And that's what we're called to do, isn't it? We're not called to start the race. Like I said many times, getting saved, that's not the finish line. That's the starting point, isn't it? When you give your life to the Lord, praise the Lord. You put on those blocks now to start off, and you start that race. That's just the beginning point when we get saved. We're to enter into that marathon of life, taking each step for the Lord and closer to the Lord. And as we do that, guess what? Every step you take as you get closer to the Lord, you're going to be more blessed in that. It just will get better and better. I'm not saying that you're going to be free from difficulty and hardship. In fact, we're going to see as we continue on in chapter 12 here that that's not always the case. In fact, it won't be the case. It's not always going to be easy. But it's going to be wonderful as you run this race under the Lord, for the Lord, and with the Lord. Every step getting closer to Him. That's where you're blessed, isn't it? Being blessed in the Lord. Drawing near to Him, being in His presence. That's what we do as we run this race. And we have the greatest of motivation here in the next verse. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So in this race, guys, it is so important that we keep our eyes on Jesus, right? We keep our eyes on Jesus. We look unto Jesus. Any runner in a race, where a runner in a race knows it's counterproductive to be looking around and seeing what other people are doing, to be running that race and going, what's going on over there? Whoa, what's that? Where'd that guy come from? And you're running and you're looking all around. That becomes counterproductive. It's gonna distract you. It's going to mess you up, isn't it? Those of you that are runners, is that true? You just want to be keeping your eye on the goal in front of you. You want to keep progressing forward, not worrying about what's happening around you or behind you, but pressing on with all you got to that goal. And so that's what we're called to do, to keep our eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus. To focus where other people are at can mess you up. You need to remain focused on running your race. And for us as believers, in order to do that, we need to look unto Jesus. The Greek word used here for looking unto Jesus, it means to turn your eyes away from other things and fix them on something. To turn your eyes away from other things and to fix them onto something. For us, it's diverting our eyes from other things that will distract and literally fixing them on to Jesus. Why? Because He got us in this race. And He will see us through to the end of the race. He's the one that got us in the starting block, isn't it? He's the one that got us going. He's the author and finisher of our faith. This means that it has all originated with Him. He got us going. Why would we give up now? Or why would we take our eyes off of Him? These Jewish believers, like I said, they were ready to throw in the towel. They were thinking that things just weren't going well. It's tough slugging. But they're exhorted to keep going. They're exhorted to keep moving forward. Jesus is the originator, the author of their faith. And He will also lead them through to the finish line. And that word finisher, it means perfecter. To perfect them. In this race, Jesus is perfecting us. And sometimes that's hard work, isn't it? You know, if you want to be in shape, have a fit body with the six pack and all, kind of like what you see here. It's you want to have those things. You need, it takes work, doesn't it? Right? It takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of work behind it that's going to strengthen you and equip you for that. And we have one who is training us and perfecting us. Philippians 1:6 says that being confident in this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is also the author and perfecter of our faith because He ran before us. He completed His race. He's not only the one that got us going. He's the one that ran before us as our great example. That's why we fix our eyes upon him. And he didn't have it easy either, did he? Fix your eyes on him. In fact, we read here of how Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, we can tend to think a lot about the physical toll that the cross took and the events leading up to his death and all that Jesus went through. And it was tough. It was painful. It was grueling, no doubt. But I don't think we focus too much on the shame that was endured at that time as well. You know, the Romans would crucify their criminals on busy roads for all to see. As people were coming into the city, people would pass through the pain being inflicted, the torment on these criminals being crucified on the cross. And people would pass by and see that, and it would be to the shame of the criminals, but it'd be a reminder to the people walking by to say, I am better not get out of line with Roman authority. I better not do anything that's going to tick anybody off here. Because this could be the result of it. It was a way of warning people, and it was a way of inflicting great shame upon those. They were held up as that public spectacle. You know, I think most of us would be fine enduring an element of pain as long as we didn't have to go through a process of embarrassment or shame. Sometimes I think we would rather have pain than embarrassment. Sometimes that's what holds us back from things. Oh, no, I don't want to be embarrassed. Oh, no, I don't want anybody to think that way of me. I think we'd rather deal with physical pain than we would with the idea of being embarrassed. Shame. That's something that we definitely, you know, kind of turn aside that we don't want anything to do with. And yet Jesus, it says, he endured the cross and despised the shame. It doesn't say he despised the pain. He despised the shame. He was willing to take that, which I think many of us would say, Lord, don't do that to me. Well, you can do this and you can do that, but don't embarrass me. Don't let me be shamed in this. Don't let people think that about me. Or you can do anything else, but please don't do that. But Jesus endured that for us. And it says that Jesus despised all this. He laid it all down for the joy that was set before him. You know, Jesus knew exactly what he would have to endure, and he did it with joy, didn't he? He did it with complete joy. Now, sometimes we think, well, he was God. Come on, the cross was really no big deal. It didn't really affect him that much. He was God. Of course he could sit there and be crucified on the cross. He was God. It didn't really do much in the way of physical pain. That's completely incorrect. He came and he emptied himself of all that was, you know, on a level plane with God and the attributes of God. He came and was clothed in a physical body. He felt pain. He understood what that was like. And he endured that on the cross. And he experienced separation from his heavenly Father as he experienced the wrath of God being poured out on him for the sin of the world. Let me tell you this, the cross was no joy. When we read that he endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, it wasn't for the joy of the cross. There was no joy in the cross. There was no delight in the cross, but there was joy in what it was accomplishing. That's where the joy was found, in knowing what all this pain was ultimately accomplishing. Jesus did it with joy because he knew that a sinful world was going to be reconciled to God through his act of mercy and grace. He knew what would result, and that is that people would be brought in as children of God, forgiven of sin, for those that believed and trusted in the work that Jesus was doing for them. That a sinful world at enmity with God would be brought near, reconciled. That was the joy that Jesus had in carrying this out. He knew provision was made, the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus endured all that so that he could receive us. Ephesians 1:18 speaks of the inheritance that we are to him. The inheritance of the saints, Ephesians 1:18 talks about. That means that we become like that inheritance to Jesus. Jesus has joy in the fact that now, because of his work, as difficult as it was, he's brought a people, an inheritance unto him, to spend eternity with him. Hallelujah for that. Praise the Lord. Doesn't that excite you? And that was the joy that he had in doing that. He loves us, and he showed the extent of that love by giving himself up for us. No matter what the cost, and no matter what the pain, no matter what the shame, he did it for the joy that it would result in. That was that eternal fellowship with the saints, with us, with those that have put our trust in him. And you see, that is our example here, isn't it? We can go through difficulty in this life because we know what awaits us, that this is all temporary. We know what awaits us, and it's heaven. Heaven and eternity with Jesus is not just our destination, but it's our motivation here in this race. It's our motivation to keep running forward. As much as we look forward to being there, spending eternity there, that is our ultimate destination, that's our goal. But it's not just our destination, it's our motivation to keep us moving forward, to keep us running. To know that Jesus went before us, the author of our faith. He has got us in the race, and we keep our eyes on him. He endured much more than we'll ever have to endure, and he did it. To show the way, to show that we can do it too. Listen to what Ray Stedman says. Ray Stedman, a great Bible teacher, said this, if you can read along with me here. You can look at all these other men of faith, Abraham, David, Moses, Barak, Samson, and a whole host of others, Martin Luther, John Wesley, D.L. Moody, and all they will do is inspire you, but they cannot enable you. But when you look at Jesus, he will not only inspire you, but he will empower you. That is why we are exhorted to look away from these others unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who will make us strong in the time of weakness. And second, our faith is increased by living constantly in trouble. The disciplines of life, God puts us into problems because that gives us the opportunity to exercise faith. If you did not have any problems, how could you exercise faith? If you did not have any difficulties, how could you ever learn to depend? That is why you can count on trouble. That is encouraging, isn't it? You can count on it. Are you encouraged by that today? It took me a little bit to be encouraged by that. I wasn't readily encouraged. I was, oh, really? Ray, can I leave that part out, please? But I included it. You see, the Lord has a purpose for all that he allows into our life. Right? Like I said, because we get into this race and we start running, we're told to endure. That means that if the race was to be easy, if just giving our life to Jesus was all that was needed and then everything was going to be perfect, we wouldn't be told to endure. So we understand that there's going to be difficulty. And the Lord allows those things into our life. Why? Because that's what strengthens us. That's what trains us up. If the athlete is training and all he's doing is, you know, eating Twinkies and drinking Coke, it's not going to help him. He's got to push himself. He's got to train up. And at times, he's got to push those muscles. He's got to do, you know, weightlifting. He's got to run hard in training, because without pushing himself, he's not going to grow in those things. He's not going to be strong. He's not going to be able to finish that race, or at least be able to compete. And so the Lord allows those difficulties into our life. Not just, you know, to torture us. Not just to have a little bit of, you know, fun with us. He does it because he knows it's for our good. That without having sometimes that difficulty and resistance in things, we're not going to be strengthened. We're not going to grow. We're not going to be able to run this race. And we're going to talk about that as we continue on in chapter 12 here next week. We'll stop it right here. But we'll talk about that more as we go along in chapter 12 here and see what the Lord does in our lives. And he does it for a purpose. He does it because he loves us. That's why. And we'll talk about that here next week. So I pray, guys, that you are not just content in saying I've started this race, but you're saying I've only just begun. Another one of those Carpenter songs that I love so much. We've only just begun. You know, I've used those a few times in my, funny, it keeps coming back. Carpenters, why is that? But okay. Now I've just totally lost the whole message, haven't I? Just, it's gone out the door. It's just, man, they just ruined it with that. Okay. Let's rewind. Let's say, pretend I didn't say that. Okay. But I pray that you guys aren't content with just saying I've begun. But that you're saying, I'm just that you're content with just saying I've entered in this race, but to where you're saying, I've only just begun here. I'm going to keep moving forward here. I'm going to keep enduring through because I don't want to give up until I reach that finish line. That's the prize that's awaiting me here. And we're able to because the Lord has not only gone before us and been the originator of our faith, but he set the example. Not only has he set that example, he now becomes that enabling power for us and that help and strength in our lives to run this race. And I pray that you guys know the blessing that comes in that. Those that train for sports and for races, that training isn't always fun. But what do you love? The results. Right? You don't love the enduring through and the difficulty that comes, but you love the results. That's what Jesus is doing in our lives. He's going, this may not be fun, this may be hard at times, but I'm doing it because I love you. I don't want to see you remain in the place that you are. And it's going to result in something far greater. And that's what we delight in. We'll talk about that next week. Shut me up already, okay? I'll just keep going if you don't, all right? Let's pray. And worship team, come on, let's end with a song. There was a song that we sang earlier that I thought would be really great to end with. So if you know what it is, go ahead and play that. Because I don't remember what it was, but I liked it. Just pick one. All right. Just pick one. But let's pray. Maybe as I pray, it'll come to you, and then you'll do it. Okay. Oh, glory be to God. Wow. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning here. And just to get into chapter 12 and see this great race that we've been called into. And what a blessing it is to run this race, Lord, because you're the one that's put us in it. You're the originator, the author of our faith here. And there's a real blessing that comes as we run this race, Lord, for you and unto you and for your glory's sake. It's, Lord, we're not saved just to go about and do our thing. We're saved to live for you, to make you known, to bring glory to your name. And I pray that we'd be doing that, God. And Lord, may we be those that are allowing you to train us up. May we be those that are allowing you to bring those things in our life that are going to ultimately stretch us, but to strengthen us and to grow us. May we not see that as a discouragement, but may we see that as an opportunity to become more like you, Jesus. That's what we should desire. So I just pray that you'd help us all, Lord, here. God, may you enable us, may you equip us and strengthen us, God, to just run this race for you, Lord. And we thank you for your word here that teaches us and encourages us. And may that be the case here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, that you endured the cross, despising its shame, because of the joy that was set before you, the joy of reconciling us to you. Thank you for that fellowship and relationship we have with you and that we're going to have for all of eternity. Oh, God, we love you. I pray these things now in your name, Jesus. Amen.